the Ephesians and exhorts us, you must no longer walk as the Gentiles do. This is a powerful exhortation in the way that it is given. He makes it very clear where the authority for this exhortation is coming from. He says, now this I say. Paul is an apostle. He speaks with the authority of an apostle. That authority means that he has the authority to speak the words of God. And he's doing that here. And he says, this I say. And for him to testify with the authority of an apostle, that is enough. We know that authority comes from God. But he makes it even more clear. Because that is the power of this exhortation. That's the importance of it. He said, this I say and testify in the Lord. Doubly emphasizing that the command he's about to give here comes as a commandment and an exhortation from God. And he says, you must, not should, not ought, must. You must no longer walk as the Gentiles do. You are changed. Don't live in the muck in which you used to live in your sin. Do not walk as the Gentiles do. And how do they walk? How are we not to walk anymore because of the work of Christ? The Gentiles walk in the futility of their minds. Do not walk as the Gentiles do. Those last few words in verse 17 tell us what it is that characterizes the life of an unbeliever. The Gentiles walk in the futility of their minds. And Gentiles here is referring to unbelievers. It's referring to those who, now we'll pause here to note, of course we know and we have seen in the first few chapters of the book of Ephesians, Paul has made it clear how the gospel of Christ has made Jew and Gentile the same, one. We become one people in Christ. So we're not talking here about those who are physically Gentiles by genealogy. We are talking about those who are apart from Christ, who have not been born again into Christ, who were outside of Christ and remain outside of Christ. And what characterizes their life is that they walk in the futility of their minds. Verses 18 through 20 expound upon what that means, explaining the sort of life and works that are produced by walking in the futility of the mind. They are darkened in their understanding. They are full of ignorance. At the bottom of how an unbeliever lives is how an unbeliever thinks. When you drill down, you'll find that what they do is a product of what they think, what they believe. It comes from the futility of their minds. Verse 18 teaches that they are darkened in their understanding. Now, this echoes Romans chapter 1. In Romans chapter 1, we read that what can be known about God is plain to them because God has shown it to them. But although they knew God, they did not honor him as God, but they became futile in their thinking and their foolish hearts were darkened. They are darkened in their understanding. Romans 1 goes on, since they did not see fit to acknowledge God, God gave them up to a debased mind to do what ought not to be done. In their sin, God has given them up to a debased mind. This is what sin does. Sin taints every part, every faculty of fallen man. That includes the mind. The way in which sin affects the mind, taints the mind, darkens understanding, is referred to by theologians as the noetic effects of sin. The noetic effects of sin. Ephesians 4, chapter 4, verse 18 says, they are darkened in their understanding, alienated from the life of God because of the ignorance that is in them due to their hardness of heart. Mirroring Romans 1, in his letter to the Ephesians, Paul shows that in their sin, in their hardness of heart against God, they have been darkened in their understanding and given over to ignorance. And because of the ignorance that is in them, because of that ignorance, they are alienated from the life of God and live, therefore, in a different life, a life of sin. In other words, what keeps them apart from the life of God, the reason why they walk in a life of sin, is because of their ignorance, because of their darkened minds. Their actions are sinful, and it's no surprise, because their thoughts are sinful. A mind that's darkened by sin leads to a life of sin. That is an effect, by the way, that compounds itself. Verse 19 shows us they have become callous and have given themselves up to sensuality, greedy to practice every kind of impurity. And that is what sin does. To begin with, a mind that's darkened by sin, it doesn't function in the way it should. It is tainted. It is twisted. It is corrupted. It's been tainted by the effects of sin so that its thoughts are sinful and self-destructive. Have you seen the self-destructiveness of sin? Have you seen people who walk lives lost and enslaved to sin? And have you seen the self-destructiveness of that? Of course you have. Of course you have. What explains that? Their minds are darkened by sin. They're enslaved to it. The sin-darkened mind doesn't function the way that it should. And so they commit sins. And the actual sins that they commit because of their ignorance, because of the futility of their minds, the sins that they commit have a cost. Sin is not harmless. It wrecks them. Not just because of the outside consequences, it wrecks their souls. And it makes them calloused. That's what we read in verse 19. They become calloused. Their minds are already sinful, leading them to sin. And as they sin, they grow comfortable with their sins. This is horrifying. It ought to horrify us. But it's what happens. They become calloused. The sin that they commit further damages their minds, where they become callous to it. They don't see the evil of it as they ought to. It damages their thinking, making it easier for them to continue sinning and to give themselves up even more to sin. This is a warning, brothers and sisters. Sin begets sin. If you are a believer, then you are not supposed to live like this. And you don't have to live like this. You don't have to be walking as the Gentiles do. You are no longer a slave to sin. But sin has a cost. A real world, I think, illustration of this is found in real life, current statistics from the U.S. Department of Justice, which show that at least 83% of those who are released after completing prison term will eventually be arrested again. 83%, at least. That's just how many are rearrested within 9 years. But the majority of those are within 1 year. Does that surprise you? It should sadden you, but it probably doesn't surprise you. Because when you give yourself over to sin, it has a cost, and it does make it that much easier to sin again. Sin is not harmless. You don't experiment with sin. People of God, you don't play with it. You don't take it lightly. You don't test it out and then see whether or not it's for you. You don't toy with sin. Sin darkens the mind. Another real life illustration of, I think, how this works is addiction. Those who find themselves addicted to a substance and substance abuse find that certain substances, when you fall into addiction, have a real physiological effect. It creates in the body, in the brain, a need, a sense of need that grows. The more a person gives into the addiction, the stronger the urge and the sense of need becomes. When the addiction grows strong enough, that sense of need can grow so urgent and so powerful that feeding the addiction to that person's thinking, to their body, it becomes perceived to them a higher priority even than food and water. It's true. The addiction essentially rewires the person's body and brain so that from that person's perspective, in terms of the power and the urgency of that physiological sense of need, to ask that addict not to feed the addiction is like asking a man dying of starvation not to eat. That is essentially what sin does to the mind. A sinful mind leads to sinful actions, and those sinful actions further darken the mind, leading to more sin, leading to an ever more tainted mind, leading to ever more sin. Sin is dangerous. It is harmful. It is harmful to others, and it is harmful deeply to your soul. It should horrify you. But the story doesn't end there. It does not end there. The truth of the gospel, in the midst of all that darkness, the misery of slavery to sin, the gospel is light. In the midst of all that slavery and bondage, the gospel is freedom. Paul says, that is not the way you learned Christ. The magnificence of the gospel is that Christ has saved you from that life, from that slavery, from that misery, from that hopelessness. The sin that once enslaved you, belongs to your former manner of life. Your mind was darkened, tainted, and corrupted by deceitful desires. And sinful desires are deceitful. They are deceitful. Like the addict whose body is telling him that even though he's starving, he needs to feed his addiction more than he needs to eat. That's deceit. It's not true. The sinful desires of the heart promise happiness and fulfillment and satisfaction, but all they bring is destruction, emptiness, hopelessness. It's deceit. It's a lie. Often it's obvious, or it should be obvious, like a child reaching for the stove. Stop, you cry. It's hot. You'll burn yourself. But it's too enticing. So the child reaches and touches and is, to no one's surprise, burned. That is the deceitfulness of sin. That was our former lives, our old selves. In our sin and in our ignorance, we believed lies. Sometimes lies that are so obvious that you might wonder, how can anybody believe that they can find happiness like that? But we believed lies and we walked in sin. But that is not the way you learned Christ. Notice in verses 20 and 21 how knowing Christ is bound up in knowing about Him. There's an identity between knowing the truth about Christ and knowing Christ. You'll see similarly throughout the New Testament how that is a theme. And when we talk about proclaiming the truth about Christ's work, we say we proclaim Christ. When you tell the truth about Christ, you are proclaiming Christ Himself. There is an identity between the truth about Christ and His work and Him. To know Him, you know the truth about Him. The truth is in Jesus. Knowing Christ is bound up in knowing about Him, learning about Him, and being taught in Him. Faith is meaningless by itself. You don't have faith in nothing. Faith requires an object. Our faith is not in nothing. Our faith is in the person and work of Christ. He is the object. And you don't know Christ unless you know who He is. Verse 23 becomes the crux of the passage. It's a turning point. Just like in verse 17, the futility of their minds is the foundation for the way the Gentiles live in their ignorance and their darkened understanding. In the same way, the foundation for our new life in Christ is when we are renewed in the spirit of your minds. In other words, the life of the unbeliever is grounded in the futility of their minds. But the life of the believer is grounded in the renewal of their minds. This recalls Romans chapter 12, verse 2, where it says, "Do not be conformed to this world, but be transformed by the renewal of your mind, that by testing you may discern what is the will of God, what is good and acceptable and perfect." There you see that you are transformed. In order to be transformed so that you can discern the will of God, so that you can walk according to what is good and acceptable and perfect, you must have your mind renewed. In your sin, you were a slave to the deceitfulness of sin. It seemed harmless to you. Maybe it seemed advantageous. Maybe you thought that it seemed at times justified. Maybe even good. You don't have to look far in our culture today to see sin celebrated as good. Even when you suffered the consequences of sin, you were blind to your own self-destructive slavery to it because your mind was darkened. Until the day when the Holy Spirit opened your eyes and you were transformed. In Christ, in the gospel, you have been taught in Him to put off your old self and to put on a new self. That's the image. Taking off your coat, but not just your coat. The clothes, but not just the clothes. In Christ, you take off your entire old self and put on a new one. The change that the Holy Spirit has wrought in you is no less powerful, no less dramatic, no less radical than that. Two things we must see about this renewal that the Holy Spirit works in us in the gospel. The renewal is indeed a renewal of the mind. In the darkness of sin, you sinned because you believed it was right, that it was good, that it was beneficial to you, advantageous, profitable. You thought that it would bring you happiness or honor or security, that it would give to you the desires of your heart. In the light of Christ, you now see sin for the horror that it is. You see the damage, the destruction that it did to your life and to so many lives. And more than that, you love the commandments of God because you know that they are truly good, that they were given to you in love by a loving God who is your Father, who sent His Son to die on the cross in your place. When you are now tempted by the deceptiveness of sin, you are guarded against deceit, against temptation, by the very knowledge of the gospel itself. Because Christ saved you from your sin. He didn't suffer death on a cross only to forsake you now. And so you obey Him out of love, and not only love, but thankfulness. And not only thankfulness, but trust. Trust that He knows your needs, that He will provide, that His commandments are good. The second thing we see about this renewal is that it is indeed a work of the Holy Spirit. Verse 23 says, in talking about the renewal of your mind, it is to be renewed in the Spirit. The renewal of the mind is a work of the Spirit. It is no mystery how the Spirit works. He works through Scripture. In order for your mind to be renewed, you must be in the Word of God. You don't shortcut that. This is it. This is where you have your mind renewed. If you're wondering why you are struggling with sin, why it seems that your spiritual growth has been stunted, and you are not reading the Word of God, you have your answer. We know where the Spirit works. He works as you devote yourself to reading the Word. He also works through the ministry of the Word, through corporate worship on the Lord's Day. This is what we are all doing here, is part of what God has intended for us. Part of how the Holy Spirit works in us.
The Holy Spirit is present in this room. Do you know that? Does that move you? Do you understand the power of what that means? You may, by providence, be prevented from being here on some day. That does occur at times. But this is an opportunity to be in this room on the Lord's Day. Is an opportunity for the Holy Spirit to actively work in His people. That is what is happening here in this room now. Godly fellowship. The Holy Spirit works through your brothers and sisters that He has placed in your life, in the body of Christ. This is not a solitary walk. It's not isolated. You are meant to have other believers walking alongside you, holding you accountable, encouraging you, sharpening you. And He works through prayer. He works through prayer. He has called on you to pray. He works in you through prayer. He accomplishes mighty works through prayer. These are the spiritual disciplines that we are called on to participate in. They are also the way in which the Holy Spirit works to renew your mind and enable you to walk in the Spirit. And this has effects that reach into every part of your life. In verse 25, it takes you from falsehood to truth. When your mind was darkened by sin, you saw lies and dishonesty, the stretching of the truth, the bending of it, and the breaking of it as a way to seek advantage, to bolster your reputation, to get ahead. Even for self-preservation. But in your renewed mind, you know that Jesus is truth. The truth is in Him. There is no falsehood in Him. And you long to live in that truth. You know that when you walk in the truth, then you are walking in Christ. And hearkening back to the previous passage, the renewed mind knows that we are members of one another. We don't walk in lies with one another in the Church of Christ. And at a deep level, I have nothing to hide from my brothers and sisters in Christ, because my pride is not in myself. So many lies come from pride. If I am to boast, I will boast in Christ. And when I am weak, His grace is strong. Knowing that truth changes our perspective. And changes the way that we are able to live and allows us to live in the truth. If anything, I know that my brothers and sisters will not condemn me, but will be a means that God can use for my good. To conquer sin, to strengthen me. And to give all the more glory to the grace of God. Verses 26 and 27. The renewed mind takes us from sinful anger to righteous anger. Be angry and do not sin. That phrase has often been used as an excuse. In my observation. An excuse that says I can be as angry as I feel. However angry I may feel, I don't have to worry about that being a problem, I just need to make sure I don't act on it. And then I'm free to be as angry as I want to be.
Be angry and do not sin. It's a citation to Psalm chapter 4, and it affirms that there is such a thing as righteous anger, anger against sin, against evil, against that which violates Scripture. Where does anger come from? When something makes you angry, where does it come from? It comes from you. It comes from you. It comes from your thoughts, your desires. If you are angry, for example, because you have seen someone else honored and rewarded for doing that which is praiseworthy and good, and your anger is grounded in jealousy, I'm sorry, that is not a righteous anger. And that anger shows that there is a problem in your mind that requires renewal. Your anger comes from your thoughts and desires. If your thoughts and desires reflect a desire and a need to see God glorified, then that will inform what makes you angry and what, frankly, does not. Your anger comes from your thoughts and desires, and it may be that your thoughts and desires are wrong. I hate to tell you that. In Christ, by the work of the Spirit, we are to be renewed in our minds, to have new godly thoughts and desires. We can be angry but not sin because our renewed minds do not respond in anger out of personal pride, jealousy, or just plain bad temper. We can forgive readily and not let the sun go down on our anger because we know just how much we ourselves have been forgiven. Verse 28, we see that our renewed minds take us from greed and theft to honest work and generosity. Grasping and clinging at whatever you can take for yourself is a mindset of a mind that is futile in its thinking. And it comes from failing to trust that the Lord will provide. Laziness, selfishness, theft, it comes from a sense of entitlement, from clinging to what's mine. I deserve this. I need it. Nobody has a right to tell me no. That's where it comes from. When your mind is renewed in the Spirit, it allows you to be hardworking and to be generous because the renewed mind knows that every possession is a gracious gift of God. In Christ, you know that you have received boundless grace, infinite generosity, far beyond anything that you deserve. And by the way, if all that you have is taken away, Christ is sufficient. And everything you had was His anyway. His to give, His to take away. To God be the glory. That is the renewed mind. And so the renewed mind knows how it has been the recipient of such grace, such generosity, and the renewed mind longs to show those same things to others so they might see Christ in you. Lastly, verse 29, the renewed mind takes us from corrupting talk to talk that builds up. Corrupting talk is always self-centered. It seeks the good of the self at the expense of others in some way, whether that might be by direct harm, through words that harm, that insult, that tear down, or perhaps by causing offense, perhaps by promoting gossip, slander, or untruth, perhaps by tempting others to sin. Whether that be in thought or in deed, corrupting talk is always self-centered.
It is talk that seeks personal prestige or advantage and has no care for that which is good for the hearers. The renewed mind seeks the good of others above self-interest, so that every word spoken is out of a godly desire to build up and to give grace. You have been delivered from walking as the Gentiles walk. You were enslaved to sin. You were covered in that filth and it went down to the bone. But Christ has given you a new self. People, do not grieve the Holy Spirit of God by living in the filth from which He has already delivered you. Are you comfortable with your sin? Are you calloused to it? You have been delivered from that. Do not be comfortable with sin. Do not walk in a darkened mind. Open the Word of God. Devote yourself to prayer. Commit yourself to worshiping with the Lord's people in His church. Fellowship with godly and spiritually mature brothers and sisters in which he has placed in your life. And by the grace of God, put away the old self, its misery, its futile thinking, and put on the new self in Christ and walk faithfully with Him. Let's pray. Heavenly Father, we thank You for the magnificent work of our Lord Jesus Christ. We thank You that our old selves are nailed to the cross with Him, and that we are raised new creatures, new selves. Oh Lord, we will struggle with sin all our lives until the day that we stand with You in glory. But do not allow us to grow comfortable with the filth and the grime of sin in which we once walked. Deliver us from that, Lord. If there are those in this room who do not know You, Lord, I pray that You would do that work in them. That work that only You can do. There's no washing off the outside to cleanse from sin. We must be born again. That is only a work of Your Holy Spirit. Lord, we pray that You would do that work. And that, Lord, for each one of us, that Your Holy Spirit would continue to work and to move and to conform us to the image of Christ, that we might be made more and more like Him. Walking according to Your commandments, treasuring them in our hearts. Loving You. Thanking You. And showing our love by the good works that we do. In Christ's name we pray. Amen.